Well, good morning, Southlands. It is it's good to be with you this morning, to worship with you, to sing some Christmas carols. Like Joy to the World in worship is always a lot of fun, so hopefully you enjoyed that as well. And, you know, we are squarely into Christmas season now. I'm sure many of you are already aware of that. If you've gone outside in the last couple weeks, I'm sure that you have seen Christmas decorations in storefronts, or you have heard Christmas music on the radio. And just to give you a heads up, we are 9 days away from Christmas. So for some of you, that's exciting news. For the rest of you who have not yet finished your shopping, it is not quite as exciting because you will be braving the mall and the stores with the crowds of people. But as we go through this Christmas season, we look around and we see and we kind of have the sense of awe in the midst of Christmas. And I sat with my daughter Lola outside of Starbucks on Birch Street on Friday, and she was eating her cake pop, and we were talking, and she's four, so you can imagine the depth of conversation we were experiencing together. But there was Christmas music playing out, and she just began to look around. It was like, Dad, where is the music coming from? It was like this magical thing to her, right? And if we're really honest, we all kind of have a bit of that awe that we experience during Christmas, right? A little bit of when the Christmas spirit really kicks in, it seems all a bit magical. But we are not only in the Christmas season, we are what the church has known for centuries as Advent. And Advent is this time where we are looking back to the birth of Jesus that we celebrate on Christmas Day, but also looking forward with longing and expectation for his return. And that's where we find ourselves, right? In this middle ground where we know Jesus has already come. We know that he arrived 2,000 years ago in a manger in Bethlehem. And we experience parts of the kingdom now, but we also look forward and say, God, we want to see the fullness of your kingdom. We see the brokenness of the world around us. We experience things and carry hurts that we've walked through. And we know that the world around us is broken. And that is what Advent is all about. It's this time to look forward and say, God, we long for your kingdom to come. We celebrate that you have already arrived, but we want to see the kingdom more fully. And in this series that we are titling Christmas Longing, we're looking at areas and kind of things that we long for in the midst of a broken world, right? And last week, Alan taught on peace and how we long for peace in the midst of the brokenness of pain and loss. And today, if you haven't figured it out, we are talking about joy and how we long for joy. And joy, I think, is an incredibly appropriate thing to talk about during Advent and Christmas season because joy has become incredibly tied to Christmas. It's something that we see all around us, right? And if we're honest, all of us want more joy, right? No one here is going to say, hey, you know what? I would like my life to be absolutely joyless. That would be amazing. What I'm going for is as little joy as possible. None of us would say that. We know that deep down inside of us, we have a desire and a longing to encounter joy. We want joy in our lives, in our relationships, in our experiences. We want to encounter this joy. But we also know that oftentimes joy can be pretty hard to understand, hard to describe, hard to figure out. You may think that you've kind of figured out what joy is or how you get joy or how you sustain and keep joy. And then something may happen that kind of knocks the wind out of your sails and you go, the joy that I thought I had is gone. The joy that I thought I had figured out is gone, right? And it leads us to the question of what is joy? What is this joy that we long for? We know we want it, but what is it? And if you try to describe it or if you ask people, like, what is joy? You'll get lots of different responses. Some people will say that it's like happiness, right? It's something you feel. It's like inside and it feels warm and it's nice and I like it and that's what joy is. And you'll have other people who are like, no. Joy and happiness are very different, right? So we know that actually even just describing joy can be quite challenging. And so the question is, what is joy? Is it an emotion, a feeling? Is it an experience? Is it something that we know? Is it something that we hope for? Is it some whole mix of those things together? And my hope this morning is that we actually find a bit more of what that joy is, and that we walk out of here filled with more joy because we have some real tangible understanding of what that looks like. And as I said, Christmas is tied and joy is interwoven into Christmas, right? When you go out into stores, you'll see decorations in the windows that say joy. Or you may have signs that hang in your house that say joy, or you may hang them in your church that say joy. And if that's you, I'm not knocking you. We have those signs too. You pull them out around Christmas time because for some reason, joy seems to fit Christmas. And we watch Christmas movies that talk about the joy of coming home for the holidays. And we all love those movies, right? They feel so good when you watch them and family comes together and all these great moments. And we go, oh, that's joy. That's the Christmas joy. And the reality is we're all longing for it. And I have a little secret is that it's not just Christians, it's not just you who've shown up this morning that are longing for joy, right? Your neighbor, your coworker, your parent or your child, they're longing for joy. And we know that the culture around us is longing for joy in one clear way. See, before I worked on staff as a pastor here at Southlands, I worked in marketing at Biola University. And so I always default back to, if I want to know what culture thinks or what culture understands of our longings, I just look at ads, right? Ads will tell you what culture is longing for, right? And I hate to burst your bubble if you believe that every ad that you see is pure of heart and just wants to let you know about that incredible product. They're not, right? They actually work quite hard to understand what will make you buy something. And they're oftentimes looking at what are the longings, what are the desires that we have inside of us. Right, in our culture, we have this saying that we, I think, all pretty much agree is true, that sex sells. Right, the idea that we see that companies will take products that have nothing to do with sex and will somehow connect it to that because they believe it'll move more hamburgers. And the fact that you all know what company I'm talking about without saying it proves the point that our culture believes that sex sells. But I think when we look around during Christmas time, when we actually look around during this season, we find that joy sells. Joy sells. Our culture knows that we have this deep longing to find joy. And if you don't believe me yet, I came prepared with some ads to show you, to prove the point that our culture is longing for joy and some of the answers that our culture has for what joy looks like. So can we throw the first one up there? So this is an ad from a company that many of you probably know and have probably used in the last month around Thanksgiving. It is from a company called Ready Whip that makes mass-produced canned whipped cream that can stay in your fridge an impressively long amount of time, right? That alone should give us some pause as to whether or not there's joy to be found inside of it. But they have this ad and this campaign that says, share the joy. And the premise of this ad is one thing, that you will find joy if you indulge and have some whipped cream on top of that dessert. Or if you put that whipped cream on the hot chocolate or in your coffee, or heck, just straight out of the fridge into your mouth, right? That's where you will find joy. And by all means, once you find it, share it. Because everybody wants joy. And that'll sell some more products. So this is a win-win for everybody, right? So there's Ready Whip's ad, Share the Joy. The next one is a store that I'm sure many of you have shopped at, and it is Kohl's. And they have this campaign that says, Give Joy, Get Joy. And just to explain kind of what they're talking about here, they are saying that when you come to Kohl's and you buy a present for someone, you buy a gift for somebody, you will get Kohl's cash. So, right, the idea here is that when you buy a present and you give it to somebody, they will encounter joy. But don't worry, you're not left out in the cold. You get Kohl's cash, and you can buy yourself a present as well. And this is, a win-win, right? But the underlying premise, the belief, is that things will bring you joy. That new gift, those new shoes, that new outfit, whatever it might be, will bring you joy. So by all means, the more joy that you give, the more Kohl's cash you get, and the more joy that you get, right? So this is a simple formula. Buy more, get more. This is easy. Let's go to the next ad. And this is probably the first time we've talked about Johnny Walker from the pulpit. I'm fairly comfortable saying that. But this is an ad from Johnny Walker. And they have this this ad that says, joy will take you further. Keep walking. Right? And the idea here, again, is that you will find joy if you drink Johnny Walker. That joy can be found in a bottle of whiskey. And the more you drink, the more joy you will have. So by all means, keep drinking that Johnny Walker because that is where joy is found. And if you stop drinking, it'll wear off. So keep walking, right? Keep drinking Johnny Walker. Buy more, buy more, buy more, right? Our culture knows that we desperately want joy. And what do all these ads have in common?
Propaganda.
That's probably fair. They are all connected around joy. Hopefully you've realized that by now. But they're all selling a fleeting, temporary joy, right? None of these products are selling a lasting joy, right? And we can walk through it, and we're going to, and actually look at that very thing, right? Because Ready Whip, if you indulge and you say, you know what, that Ready Whip, I'm going to load up on a couple extra cans, and then you just indulge, and when you go into the fridge to grab like carrots and hummus because you're trying to be healthy, and you see the Ready Whip, and you're like, oh, I'm just going to have a little bit, just a little bit of Ready Whip. Then I'll have some carrots. It'll offset that, right? That's a good plan. And if you indulge, you may encounter what feels like joy for a moment. But then you'll turn and you'll hit New Year's and you'll be thinking about those resolutions and you'll say, the joy that I felt when I had that Ready Whip has now left me with the sadness of clothes that fit a little more snugly than I would have hoped for. Right? Or Kohl's. How many of you have ever bought a gift for someone and you are like pumped? You are so excited because you know that you have absolutely nailed it. Like, you got the gift of all gifts. They're going to be so excited. And then you give it to them. And they open it. And you're like, any second now. The response is coming. Any second now. They're probably just in shock that they actually got this gift. Wait for the reaction. Oh, it's not there. Right? And we realize, oh, that gift didn't impress them as much as we thought it would. Or how many of you have bought something for yourself, and you go, this thing is bringing me incredible joy, and then you find that fades, right? For me, a couple years back, I bought an iPhone, not this one, but I bought one a couple years ago, and I was at Kevin Misch's house, who leads Southwinds Whittier, and I had this iPhone, and it had brought me such joy. Joy that an Android device could never bring somebody, right? And I had this iPhone, and I was so happy. And I put it on top of my iPad. And then we went to go talk and have a discussion on the couch. So I grabbed my iPad and I'm like, this will look super cool. I'm going to slide my phone off the iPad onto the table and we're going to go have this conversation. But the phone didn't slide off how I thought it would, right? It actually stuck on the iPad until I cleared the edge of the table. And so that phone promptly fell and landed on the tile floor and that screen was cracked and shattered. All of the joy that I had found in this iPhone was gone, right? Then I looked at the phone, and I didn't feel any joy. I felt anger, frustration. I felt that I had living proof that, like, life is unfair, right? All these things that seemed so, like, rational in the moment, the joy was gone. It was all gone. And we know that, right? When we buy things, they will wear out. They will fade. They will fail us. People won't love them as much as we thought they would. The joy that we think we're giving or getting is fleeting. And Johnny Walker, if you've ever had a drink of alcohol, you may say, oh, wow, it brings such joy, right? You feel the buzz, the effect of alcohol. But we know that that fades. Or we know the next morning you may wake up and go, actually, the joy that I felt last night has been replaced with a terrible headache and an all-around terrible start to my morning. Right, we know that the joy that Johnny Walker promises is a temporary joy. And the reality is our culture is trying to sell us things that will fill our desire for joy. It's trying to meet the need that we have inside that says we long for joy. But the things that our culture has to offer are not going to fill that. The things that our culture has to offer are temporary, are fleeting. They are in many ways a counterfeit joy. But then the good news of Advent is that we have the chance to look back on the birth of Jesus and to remember that 2,000 years ago, in a manger in Bethlehem, joy entered this world. Real joy. Lasting joy. And we can remind ourselves of that truth and we can say, God, we want to understand more of this joy that you have for us. And so that is my hope this morning, is that we would understand more of what this joy is. And we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 9. And this is a well-known prophecy of the coming Messiah. If you have grown up around church, or if you've ever even been to a Christmas service, you have probably heard some portion of Isaiah chapter 9, whether you realize it or not. But we're going to dive in, and we're going to look at how God brings real joy, lasting joy, to our world. So would you turn there with me, if you have your Bible, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. I'll be reading from the ESV. The words are on the screen, so you can follow along as well. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." And this is the part you probably are familiar with. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And Lord, this morning we come to you and we say that we want to encounter the joy that you have for us, God. We want to encounter the joy that entered the world when Jesus was born. We want to encounter the joy that was promised in Isaiah 9 to your people. But Lord, we need help to see it. We need help to find it. We need help to trust in it. So God, we ask humbly and also boldly and say, will you give us more of your joy? Will you help us to see more of your joy and to grasp it? In Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah chapter 9, this prophecy of the coming of the Messiah that, again, many of you have probably heard about in different Christmas services throughout your lifetime. But to understand how does God, and to answer the question, how does God bring joy to our world, right? Lasting joy to our broken world. Because we all long for joy. We've established that. We know that. But we also know that joy is just really hard to find. Joy, and we encounter the brokenness of our world over and over and over again. And so I want us to answer the question today, how does God bring lasting joy to our world? And to understand that, we actually need to understand a bit of the context of Isaiah chapter 9. Because if you look at just these first seven verses, you go, okay, it seems pretty simple and straightforward. It's a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. But the first thing that we see and that we understand about this joy that God gives is that it is absolutely, radically undeserved. It is completely undeserved. Now, if you look just in the chapter before this, and we're not going to read it here, so you can read it on your own time, Isaiah chapter 8 is a prophecy that is not quite as joyful. It is a prophecy of a coming invasion by the Assyrians because the Israelites have longed for what they have instead of what God has given them. See, the Israelites, like us, were in this cycle, and so often we find ourselves in a cycle where we say, Jesus or God, I want to follow you. I want to love you. I want to trust you. And then we wander and we say, that looks nice. That looks good. That's not what God would have for me, but that thing looks good. And we wander away and then we come back to God and we say, God, I want to follow you. I want to love you. I want to trust you. And then we wander. And the Israelites did this all throughout the Old Testament. If you join us at all for our Exodus series, you would have seen time after time where the Israelites just kind of get it wrong. They don't understand what God's doing. They don't trust in his plans. They don't trust in his purposes. And they wander. And the same thing has happened here in Isaiah chapter 8. And there's a prophecy that is not joyful. It's the Assyrians are going to come and take over. They're going to defeat you and take you captive. And then we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 9 with this incredibly joyful promise of a Messiah who would be showing up on the scene and would bring great joy. See, the Israelites didn't earn the joy of the Messiah. They didn't earn it. It was undeserved. And that is actually incredibly good news for all of us, right? Because some of us are sitting here this morning saying, whatever joy God has, I do not deserve it. I know without a doubt that I do not deserve the joy that God has because I'm this thing or I've done this thing. But the beautiful picture that we see in Isaiah chapter 9 is that God is giving the Messiah who will bring great joy to people who do not deserve it. And the thing that we rest in and that we trust in this joy is that because they did not earn it, they do not jeopardize it, right? They did not earn the joy, and therefore their performance will not jeopardize whether or not God gives it. And so regardless of where we sit this morning, the good news is that the joy that God has to give to his people is for all of us, whether you feel deserving this morning or not. And the thing is, it's not just that the joy is undeserved. It's not just that they wandered, right? But the Israelites actually had an incredible need for a savior. They needed joy because they were in anguish, right? Chapter 9 starts with that. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, right? They were in anguish, and God says, you actually need joy. You didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but you need it, and therefore I'm going to send the Messiah who will bring it. That is good news. That is good news that the joy that God gives us is undeserved, and we can't mess it up. But it also meets us directly in our place of need. See, to understand that, you need to understand a bit more of what's going on. And there's a prophecy in chapter 8 that says that the Assyrians will come in and conquer the Israelites. But you need to understand ancient warfare wasn't a pretty thing. I mean, modern warfare isn't a pretty thing either, right? But ancient warfare was brutal. And the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali were the northern part of the kingdom of Israel. And when the kingdom of Israel was invaded, many times it'd be from enemies coming from the north. And they would invade, and so these regions would be the first places that would be invaded. They would be the first place that would encounter an invading army. This army would roll into the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and they would begin to wage war. And that's why it has this language that talks about every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood. This was a land that had seen incredible bloodshed, incredible anguish and destruction. And they needed joy. They needed joy. See, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali were not areas that you would go on vacation. They were not areas that had a strong tourism industry, if you will. Right? These were areas that were actually quite poor. There were areas that were not influential in their day. And these were people who had experienced incredible brokenness and incredible pain over and over again. And the promise of Isaiah 9 says, don't worry, the Messiah is going to come and meet you in your need. You are feeling anguish, but he will bring joy. And it actually says that the land, that in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And Galilee is actually in this region of the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And Galilee, if you're familiar with the ministry and the life of Jesus from the Gospels in the New Testament, Galilee is where Jesus spent most of his time. When he lived on earth and did 3 years of ministry, a lot of that was done around the region of Galilee. And what Isaiah, almost 800 years before the birth of Jesus, is saying is that you are in anguish, Zebulun and Naphtali, but don't worry, the Messiah will come and he will make this a glorious place. And then we see Jesus show up on the scene and he lives in Galilee and he heals the sick. He sets the demon-possessed free. He brings life. He lives in Galilee, this region that has experienced so much pain, and he makes it glorious. The joy that the Messiah brings meets us in our need. And we see this again later on in this chapter where we see these four names for Jesus in verse 6. And these are names that I think when you hear most Christmas sermons, you hear these names, and they're just simply descriptions of who Jesus is. And they are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we hear these things and we go, wow, Jesus, you are so amazing. You're all these things. But do we stop to consider that those are not simply descriptions of who Jesus is, but they are descriptions of the type of people he came to bring joy to? See, because if Jesus comes as the wonderful counselor, if your life is good and it's all put together and you don't need direction and wisdom and insight, that doesn't actually bring you a lot of joy, right? But when your life is in turmoil, when your life is in the midst of brokenness and confusion, and you're wrestling with anxiety and saying, how do I find a way forward? Then a wonderful counselor who says, don't worry, I have divine wisdom to give to you. Suddenly that makes sense and brings joy, right? So these are not just descriptions of who Jesus is, but they actually show us the type of people he came for. And he came for those who are lost and broken, the wonderful counselor. He came for those who are lost and broken. And he says, don't worry if you feel like you can't find the way forward. Don't worry if you feel like you can't wrestle your way out of this anxiety or this stress or this pressure. I am the wonderful counselor. And you find joy because though you can't do it, I can. And I have wisdom to give to you and guidance to give to you. And if Jesus comes as mighty God, it means that he comes for those that feel powerless and unable to influence their environment, their circumstance, their lot in life. Right? If he comes as mighty God, it means that he comes for those who feel like they just can't change the addictions in their lives or in their family. They can't change the realities of the socioeconomic status they were born into or the family structure or lack thereof that they were born into. But he says, don't worry, you can find joy because I'm the mighty God. You may not be powerful enough to change those things, but he is. And we encounter joy because Jesus steps into our need. And if Jesus came as the everlasting Father, it means he came for those who are fatherless, those who are abandoned, rejected, who are pushed to the margins of society. See, and the word here for Father is not the same word that we would use for like the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This word actually refers to the tenderness of a father. And so what this is actually saying is that Jesus comes with the everlasting tenderness of a father. And he says that those who feel like they've been pushed aside or those who feel like they've been let down and there's no one around them to care for them and to comfort them and to help them carry their burdens, he says, don't worry, you can find joy because I have the tenderness of a father. And if Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace, it means that he came for those who are in the midst of pain and loss. And this is what Alan talked about last week, right, is that when we have this longing for peace in the midst of brokenness, that Jesus actually steps into our suffering with us, right? And this, I love the imagery here of the Prince of Peace, right? It's not like Jesus just understands peace or, kind of has a good grasp on how to find it. No, he is the one who rules over peace. He is the one who's able to disperse peace to you. And he's saying, you may be in the thick of it right now. You may be in a moment where you find no peace. You're in the midst of brokenness. You're in the midst of pain and suffering. But don't worry, you can find joy because I am the one who can actually give peace. See, the joy that Jesus brings is not actually disconnected from our need. But so often we think of joy that way, right? We think of joy as something that we need to remove the bad situations in our life, and then we'll have joy. Right, we say things like, oh, I'm just in a really tough season right now. I'm just in a really tough season right now, but I know that joy comes in the morning. Right, and we have these kind of Christian niceties that we turn to. But Jesus is saying here in the promise of Isaiah chapter 9 is actually that it's not once you get out of the hard situations that you get joy. It's in the very midst of the hard situations that you find joy. Right, joy is not something that we get when our life is easy. Joy is something that we get when we get Jesus, right? And that's the final thing that we see here is that Jesus is our joy. Jesus is the joy that we need, the person of Jesus. It's not that Jesus brings joy that's somehow disconnected from himself. He himself is our joy. And I think Isaiah 9 makes this actually quite clear when you understand what's going on here. And I think in verse 3, if you're like me, verse 3 can be a little bit confusing and a little bit misleading if you don't understand what it's saying. And so I want to look at that verse. Because verse 3 says this. If we can get up on the screen, that would be great. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Right? And so in verse 3, it seems as if we have an understanding and a picture of what joy is, right? And I think to really get it, we need to understand what is the harvest and what does it mean to divide the spoil? See, the harvest in ancient Hebrew culture, and actually in many cultures today, the harvest is an incredibly important moment. Because the harvest is when you realize if you have food to survive or not. The harvest represents life, right? Because if you don't have food in ancient Hebrew culture and the harvest was lost because of bad weather or natural disaster or whatever, you couldn't just pop over to the grocery store and pick up some food, right? The harvest was the thing that actually signified life. And so if the harvest was plentiful, life was plentiful. Your cattle would live, your family would live, you would live. Good news all around. But if the harvest was lost, your cattle might not live. You may not have enough food for your family. You may not have enough food for yourself, right? The harvest was an incredibly important moment in ancient Hebrew culture. And this idea of dividing the spoils, what does that mean? It's actually talking about dividing the spoils of war. It's dividing the spoils of war, right? In ancient Hebrew culture and in ancient warfare, when an enemy would conquer another enemy, they would actually divide the spoils. Whatever riches that enemy had and that government and country had, they would take it. And that could be cattle, that could be servants, that could be gold. And they would take these things and they divided it amongst those who had participated in the battle. And if you had participated in the battle, you got to share in the spoils of war if your side won. And so what this is saying is that one, it represents maybe the idea of like abundance, right? It's representing things, but it's actually more than that. Because the spoils of war were not just cattle and servants and gold, but it was actually a reminder of the fact that your enemy had been defeated, right? So you kept that cattle, you kept those servants, you kept that gold, and you said, remember when we defeated our enemy. It was an example, it was a moment, something that reminded them of their victory. And so the idea of dividing the spoils is actually saying that you've been victorious over your enemy. And so what this is actually talking about is that as they have joy, as with joy at the harvest, is saying the life that would come at the harvest. And divide the spoil is the victory over their enemies. And so if you're like me, you then go, great, I know what joy is. Joy is when you have abundance and plentiful provision in your life. And joy is when you are having success and victory at every turn. Right? That's what it says, right? But it doesn't say that. Right? The promise there in verse 3 is actually not that they get the harvest and that it's plentiful. The promise is not that they actually get to divide the spoils. The promise is that they will rejoice as with joy at the harvest. Whether or not they have the harvest, they will rejoice as with that joy. And that they will be glad as when they divide the spoil. Whether or not they are experiencing victory at every turn in their life, they will rejoice when the Messiah comes, right? The promise of this passage is not provision. It's not abundance. It's not victory in every endeavor. The promise is the Messiah. The promise is Jesus. And the promise actually comes in verse 6. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That's the promise. That is the promise. A son is born, a child is given, right? That's the promise. The Messiah, Jesus, the person of Jesus. And so our joy, the joy that Jesus brings to us, is not tied to our circumstances. And whether or not we are experiencing abundance and provision, or we are experiencing lack, or whether we are experiencing victory at every turn, or it feels like everywhere we turn, we get knocked down, we get to rejoice as those who have life, as those who have victory. And again, if you're familiar with the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, he comes to earth and people say, okay, you're going to overthrow the Romans. And he says, no, I'm going to actually come and bring you eternal life. And I'm going to come and bring you freedom from the enemy that you really need freedom from, sin and death. Right? They thought they needed freedom from Rome, but Jesus says, actually, no, you need freedom from a different enemy. And we get to rejoice regardless of our circumstances because we have those things. We have eternal life in Jesus. We have freedom and victory over sin and death in Jesus. Jesus is our joy. He's the promised joy of this passage. And I realize some of you are probably sitting here saying, that all sounds great, but you don't understand like the pain that I carry or the difficulty that I've walked in and the brokenness that I've experienced. And to many of that, and to many of you, I would say that is true. I've not sat with all of you and heard your stories and heard your hurts and heard your disappointments and how people have wronged you or failed you. And I know that there is much that people carry in this community of hurt and pain and disappointment. All of us do. We live in the brokenness of the world. But I do think that in some ways, in God's kindness over the last 2 years, I've begun to understand this a bit more. And the reality is that January 7th will be 2 years since my wife and I lost our son, Matthias. My wife was just over 5 months pregnant, and we went to the hospital for a routine checkup and found out that there was no heartbeat. And they said, just so you know, you're going to be staying here as we induce and as you deliver this child that you will not be taking home. And we were obviously devastated, absolutely devastated. And part of the story of Matthias's life is actually that our older daughter, Lola, who is now four, her pregnancy was marked with actually quite a bit of fear and anxiety. Not because anything was wrong medically, but just there was a lot of fear and anxiety. We were becoming parents for the first time. We weren't really sure we knew what we were doing. We were fairly convinced that all of our inadequacies as people would be passed on to this child. And there was real fear, real anxiety that people in this community sat with us in and prayed for us as we worked through. But with Matthias, it was different. There was no fear, really. It was just joy. We were so joyful from kind of like the word go that we were just so excited and so full of joy. And so we sat in the hospital for those next 2 days as we waited from January 5th to January 7th for my wife Shannon to go into labor and to deliver. And we asked a lot of big questions. And we felt a lot of really big pain. Pain that I would not wish upon anyone, pain that felt unbearable in many moments. But we asked the question over and over again of God, how do we welcome this child with joy? Like we had prayed and trusted this child was going to bring joy, and we said, God, we still want to trust for that. And it feels really hard, and we're not sure how to do it. And I'm not going to lie to you and say that it was all neat and tidy, and we had a clear answer. It was far from all of those things. That hospital room was a place of many tears and big questions. But we kept saying, God, we want to welcome this child in joy. How do we do that? How do we do that? And we didn't know. We really didn't know, honestly. And I was an elder here at the time already, and it was this thing of, I should have this figured out. Like, I'm an elder, a pastor at a church. I should have this figured out. I should know how to find joy in the midst of this. But I was at a loss. I was like, God, I don't know how to welcome this child with joy. And so we just did the best we could, right? We said, okay, well, we want to remember Jesus in the midst of all of this. And so we had Alan and Renelle there with us after Matthias was delivered, and we had some time with him. And we had Alan and Renelle and Nick and Karin, who lead Southlands Fullerton, with us. And I had asked Alan to bring his guitar and said, we want to remember Jesus. Can you come and can we worship? And it was painful and it hurt. We just said, the only thing we know how to do is just try to remember Jesus in the midst of this. And hopefully that somehow brings joy and welcomes this child with joy. And so we had time with Matthias, and then we handed him over to the nurses to take him away. And we kind of gathered our things shortly after that and said, okay, I guess we go home and try to put the pieces back together and figure out what this looks like. And before we left, the charge nurse, the head nurse on the floor, came in and said, hey, I know you guys are leaving soon. I have a gift for you. And everything in me wanted to yell at that woman and tell her how insensitive it was for her to bring a gift. Right? This is not a place of joy. This is not a place of happiness. There's no place for a gift here. Like, it's just pain. And she said, but I have to tell you, it's not actually a gift from me. I need to tell you a story. And so she said that December 24th, Christmas Eve of 2015, there was a woman who'd come into the hospital and delivered a baby full term and had lost the baby. And she came back a year later, Christmas Eve 2016, about 2 weeks prior to us showing up at the hospital. Unbeknownst to us, the pain that we were going to walk into, we showed up 2 weeks after this. But she'd come back on Christmas Eve 2016 with this gift for the next family that lost the child. And I have won, I think, a grand total of zero raffles, giveaways, whatever in my life. And suddenly I won this one that I was just wishing and hoping that I was somehow ineligible to receive. And she said, so this woman wanted you to have this. It was just for the next family that came in and lost the child. And it's been 2 weeks or just over 2 weeks, but that's you. And I realize I don't have it with me, but we pulled from this big bag that she had, not this specific bag, but we pulled from it a wooden sign with wire frame letters that said joy. And in the moment, it didn't actually make it hurt any less. I wish I could tell you it did. It didn't make it hurt any less. It didn't make it hurt any less at all. It didn't make it feel better. It didn't make it feel like, oh, now it all makes sense. But actually, in that moment, I realized that Jesus saw us. That he saw us. Right? They think that Matthias probably died sometime around Christmas Eve. And this woman arrived to give this gift to the next family that we didn't know would be us. And we sat in the hospital room for 2 days and said, God, how do we find joy? And this gift did not make it all better. But it simply reminded me that in the midst of our worst moment, Jesus saw us. In the midst of the very worst moment, Jesus saw us. He was with us. We didn't know what we were walking into, but he did. And I wish I could tell you that I went home and I felt happy and I felt just overflowing with the joy of the Lord, but honestly, I wrestled. That sign sits on our bookshelf in our living room. And almost every morning without fail, when I walk out into our living room and I wake up, I see that sign. And for me, more than anything, it's a reminder of the fact that no matter where I find myself, Jesus sees me. And that is what I want to suggest is what real joy looks like. See, joy is not primarily an emotion, though you feel it. Though it is something that warms you and that you feel inside, joy is not primarily an emotion. It is first and foremost an assurance that you have a Savior who sees you. That's where we find joy. That's where we encounter joy. That's where we find lasting joy, because the reality is that life had just gone from an amazing moments of expecting a child to absolute pain. The fact that Jesus saw me was unchanged. That's where we find real joy. And as we land and as we go into worship and pray and as the band comes up, I just want to ask the question, do you know that Jesus sees you? Do you know that regardless of where you find yourself this morning, that he sees you? And is that the thing that you are trusting in to find joy? And you may be sitting here this morning saying, man, life is going so well. Life is amazing. God is providing abundance and provision, and it is amazing. Is the thing that you're trusting in to find joy the fact that Jesus sees you even in those successes? Is it the fact that Jesus sees you even in those victories, even in those promotions, or those new cars, or new clothes, or new jobs, whatever it might be? Is the thing that brings you joy the fact that he sees you? Because when all those things are stripped away, the joy that we have that God offers is not tied to our circumstances. It is tied to a Savior. It's tied to a person, the person of Jesus. And so as we pray, I want you just to think about that. Do you know that he sees you today, no matter where you are? And is that what you're trusting in for your joy? Lord, we thank you that you are good, that you are kind. We thank you that you see us. We thank you, God, that you bring joy to your people because you see us and you are with us and you enter into the pain of our lives, God. That our joy is not something that we will obtain when life gets easy and when life is successful, but God, we experience joy when we experience you. God, we thank you for that. We trust in that. We hope in that today. That is what we put all of our hope and joy and trust on, God, is that you see us, that you know us, that you enter into our pain. and that you are with us. You are the promised one who brings great joy. We rejoice as those who have life and those who have found victory over our enemies because you have given us eternal life and you have given us victory over sin and death. We trust you, Jesus. Amen.